Thank you, lead team. I just realized about a week ago that no one in the entire world got the flu this year. It just all of a sudden struck me. Not one person in the entire world got the flu this year. That was amazing to me. And I just noticed, too, like, as I was watching part of the NCAA basketball tournament, I was always used to seeing Theraflu commercials and all these commercials about flu and cold remedies, but somehow it doesn't exist anymore. That was amazing to me. The other thing that I realized is we, in our bathroom floor, we had a white tile floor. And my wife has long hair, and white tile shows everything. So almost daily, I would pull up the dust buster, and I'd go around, and I'd be getting all the things off the white tile floor. But we changed it to a wood luxury vinyl, and all that stuff doesn't exist anymore. I haven't picked up the dust buster since. So there's an interesting thing about this, is that if something bigger comes along, something else is totally forgotten about, or what we perceive to be bigger. Or if something else changes, we can forget about something, although it's still there. So my thought is, what about the resurrection? Here is something that is the most important event in all of human history. In fact, every other event that takes place in history in some way has its meaning because of the resurrection. Now, you may think, oh, I don't know, what about? I think that if I had a discussion with you, I think I could convince you of that the resurrection is the most important event, and that all other events in human history ultimately relate somehow to the resurrection. If not, everything here is totally meaningless. Everything on life is meaningless. So you've got this event in which all of human history from Genesis looks forward to, and then following the resurrection, all of human history now looks back to as the most significant and most transformative event in all of human history. So in Genesis 3, what happens is our original parents, Adam and Eve, they fall into sin, and God, in his rich mercy and grace, only a few verses later tells us he's going to provide something to remedy the situation that we've made a mess of. That's pretty amazing. Just a few verses later, we find out he is going to provide something, but you know what? It can't be provided by us. We're the ones that caused the problem to begin with. So the God of the universe is going to step down into history. And he is going to live a perfect life, and he is going to die on our behalf. But if it's going to have meaning, ultimate meaning, for more than just the few years that we're here on this earth, it's going to have to be in a resurrected life. So when we think of that, that is the thing that has to be overcome. And the thing that brought sin brought death. And that must be overcome. So, if somebody wants to discredit Christianity, people try all these variety of things. They talk about people being hypocritical. They'll talk about this. They'll talk about that. Really, the only thing that a person needs to do to discredit Christianity is disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only thing. That's the thing, if they wanted to, they should focus on. Because everything else revolves ultimately, according to Scripture, around Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Because if he is resurrected from the dead, you and I can be resurrected from the dead. And if Jesus is not resurrected from the dead, you and I cannot be resurrected from the dead. But the problem that they have is they have to provide more than just some type of theory that have become popular in the last couple hundred years. They'll come up with something. Those theories are actually meaningless. They need to have first century evidence, first century proof that Jesus did not resurrect from the dead. Not some theory or story you come up with now. The interesting thing is there is no such thing. In fact, it's the very opposite. You have people that just a few years prior had been fishermen. They had been a ragtag team. And now this group of people, if following the resurrection to 10,000 Jews within a couple weeks, they gave up what their forefathers had done for thousands of years. They gave up the sacrificial system. They gave up meeting on Saturdays and now meeting on Sundays. They now were instituting the Lord's Supper and baptism. Why would all of these people, if this event did not take place and they were all alive during this event, why would they give up all of that in order to suffer? It wasn't because they were getting something good in a human sense out of it. They weren't becoming wealthy on it. They were not being praised by their family. In fact, they were being ostracized. And yet these people were willing to go to death. As one author had said, you know, they faced the gory mane of the lion in Rome. They faced the thousand deaths through fire and torture and all of these things. Why would you do that for something in your lifetime that you knew not to be true? So this is the event. This is the crux. Because it was true. The resurrection is true. That is why it is so vital and so important. So, the earliest of Christian creeds, this appears in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians is a book that was written approximately 20 years after the death of Christ, meaning that this book was written in the time when a lot of people that were there during that time were still living. And they had an oral tradition. So before it was written down, before Paul wrote it down, this was the oral tradition of the church. And they talked about them called doctrines of first importance. And this is often termed, going to give you a word, as Pastor Todd gave you some words on Friday, I'm giving you a new term maybe for some of you, kerygma. This is what they titled kerygma, which is a proclamation, literally to cry or proclaim as a herald. So on your notes there, that's what this is, a kerygma. This was the oral tradition that as the early church gathered together, this is what they would continually recite together. And so what is this early Christian creed? What was it that was oral tradition that Paul is now reminding them of? Well, right here from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then it goes on to, and then 500 people in one time, and it goes on. Here are the four parts to it. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. These are the four key components to the kerygma, to the early church, the doctrine of first importance. These are the things they were continually reminded of. He died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised, and he appeared. He appeared. That was just, you can go and talk to people. This is what's happening in 1 Corinthians. Go and talk to people. They were there. They were part of seeing the resurrected Christ. Again, if you were going to deny the Christian faith, you've got to go back and prove, not just now through some theory, but through first century evidence that the resurrection did not take place. That has never happened. Now we're going to move into our passage here, though. Our passage today is from 1 Corinthians 15, 13 through 19. So if after I read this, if you do have your Bibles, it'll be helpful as we go quickly through the points, but I wanted to read through the passage first. If there is no resurrection of the dead, this is Paul writing, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. So in this passage here, we've got, I'm sorry, we didn't finish. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost.
If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So Paul lays out his argument here. He is saying that there are six things, six disastrous results if there's no resurrection. And of course, Paul is saying all these things because he knows that these things that are going to be mentioned are not true. But he's just saying, if I have given my life, and if all these people have given their lives, and we're willing to die for this, here are six disastrous results. Number one, there's no purpose to preach salvation in Christ. If Christ has not been resurrected, the most important event in all of human history, if he's not been resurrected, there's no purpose to preach salvation in Christ. Our faith is useless and futile. It's meaningless. We are liars about God. We are still in our sins. Number five, all believers who died are lost. And six, we are to be pitied above all people. This is what Paul is laying out. He's saying, if this did not take place, it's kind of an argument from, why would I waste the entirety of my life? I had position, I had power, I had everything in a human sense somebody could want. Why would I do that if this resurrection did not take place, if it were not true? If I did not see him personally myself, why would I live my life this way? Why would I be whipped 39 times? How many times? Why would I be stoned? Why would I be lost at sea? And why would all the others that are in a similar situation do the same thing? But he's just saying, this is how important the resurrection is. He's saying, without the resurrection, just think, every time we gather on a Sunday, this was something that was totally new to people. We gather on Sunday because of the resurrection. That's why we gather each Sunday. The resurrection should be part of our daily lives. Every day we should be impacted on what took place at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Christ has certainly been resurrected from the dead. That's verse 20. That's what Paul is saying. I'm saying all this, bottom line, but Christ has certainly been resurrected from the dead. Philip was an 8-year-old boy with Down syndrome. And Philip, his family moved to this area, and they became part of a Sunday school class at church. And on one Easter, he was in the third grade class with all the other kids. And the teacher gave everybody, I'm going to show you the picture because if you're not of a certain age, you won't remember all the commercials and what it was. But they looked like eggs, but the legs pantyhose containers. So if you're not old enough to remember all the commercials, they used to have commercials all the time. Legs, pantyhose. So she gave these eggs to all of the kids in the class, and she said, go outside, and I want you to put in the egg something of new life that demonstrates to you new life. And so all the kids go outside, and they come back in, and of course they're all jumbled together. They don't know whose egg is whose eggs. And so the teacher starts opening the eggs, and inside one there's like a little flower. And, then the next one has a butterfly in it, and the kids are all, ooh, and ah. And they're going through all these different ones, and then she opens one, and it's empty. And all the kids say, now, who did this? Because they didn't even do what they were supposed to do. That is so dumb. And Philip said, that's my egg. That's my egg. And they said, you never get anything right, Philip. And he said, I did the assignment. I did it right. No, because there's nothing in there. He says, there's nothing in there because Christ was resurrected. A few weeks later, because of an infection, Philip died. At his funeral, all the kids from the class, before the casket was closed, rather than putting flowers in, put all of their legs, pantyhose, eggs in the casket. Because Philip also was now resurrected. He is now with Christ forever. So sometimes the most important truths are so basic, and yet we want to find something else. And we want to miss the main point that God has. But Christ has certainly been resurrected from the dead, certainly just as Philip understood and knew. So when we think about ourselves, Richard Baxter, the Puritan, said, If a man in despicable poverty today, had assurance that he would arise a prince in the morning, would he be afraid to go to bed? The truth is, though there is faith in our mouths, there's infidelity and paganism in our hearts. What he's trying to say is that if you were told that you were going to wake up and you would be given the kingdom, why would you be afraid to go to bed? Why are we so emboldened to everything that's here on this earth and we put all our energies into here when we are actually kings and princes and princesses in almighty heaven, that we have a kingdom that has been given to us, but we want to hold on to this earth? It's kind of like the idea is that if God just made a law today and he said all of you can live as long as you want to live, heaven would probably be empty. We would hang on to this life and hang on to this life and hang on to this life when to be with him, that's the whole goal ultimately. We would say, this year, Lord, just like Hezekiah, this year I'm going to serve you better. And 20 years pass and nothing's changed. So we make these promises, but are we living the resurrected life? We live this life here so that ultimately we enjoy being prince and princesses in heaven forever. So if we understood the resurrection, that if we were to die today, that's not a loss, that's a gain for the believer. That is a great gain for the believer. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So now we're jumping to the end of the chapter. It says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. This is all in light of the resurrection. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I was trying to look at my own life this week. And the one thing that I can say, there's a number of things in my life that I wish I hadn't done, or that I regret, or I wish I had spent better time with. But the one thing that I concluded over and over again, there is not one time in my life in which I did something to serve the Lord or to honor him that I regret any one of those things ever. Never. So always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Live a resurrected life. So, going back to what I was saying before, are you and am I living life as we were to see when it's time, in God's time, that we would see that death is a promotion? Not the end or something to be feared or to hang on to this other, but that death is actually promotion. We aren't the ones that promote ourselves, though. Just like in a job, you do your work and you do your very best and you're promoted by someone else. We are promoted by God when it's in his timing. But as believers, we should see that as I'm going to live my life fully devoted to him. And when he wants to take me home, whether I'm 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 90, 100, I'm being promoted. That's something to rejoice in. Something to look forward to. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't think Paul was just blowing hot air. He was just saying, "That's my goal is to be with Christ. And when he wants to take me, if it's today, I'm ready to go. I see it as a promotion. I'm going to wake up a prince." So, if you are here today, and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I mean, this is an opportunity for you to enter into the resurrected life. Understanding that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he was resurrected from the dead. And it's because he was resurrected, we can be resurrected. He overcame death, we can overcome death. That's his promise to us. And may we live as he had taught us to live. Meaning that to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I would say, along with the author of the Hebrews, that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.